Sunday night to be here. He carries a prophetic, apostolic anointing, he does. And I believe that he's coming to South Africa to kind of unpack that. He'll be up in Joburg for a few weeks and then down here. And I really am excited. We're going to be spending 2 days with him in the week. And then on the Sunday night, he's going to be ministering here at Highway. So that's not next Sunday, but the Sunday after next. So that's all about that. And then just before I call Janet up, if the ushers can please come forward and take up our morning offering. Thank you for your continued faithfulness in supporting and getting behind the vision here at Highway with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Got some good news this week. We had fallen a few months behind on a few things, and we're a bit concerned. You need to come and hire the venue for certain events, but they were in the process of re-looking all their contracts, and there was no guarantee we were going to get another contract from them, and the contract came through, so we were able to settle all the back payments of things we'd fallen behind on. We're out of the red, into the black, and together with your faithfulness, we can continue doing what we do. So be blessed, and as we bring the offering this morning, we really need to fix these boxes there. Okay, thanks guys, if you can do that. And then while you're taking up the offering, I want to invite Janet to come up to the front. Jan? Okay. Over to Jade. Earth to Jade. Come in, Jade. Are you going for it?
Guys, you need to stand. Ooh. Yeah, thanks, Shaw. Oh, Jesus. Okay, that's fine.
On white mountain laundry tonight, not a clean pair to be seen. A kingdom of aggravation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The baby's crying like a tiny Jekyll and Hyde. Never sleeping in, heaven knows I've tried. It now, don't let them see. Be the good mom you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Ah, I stubbed my toe. over me anyway. It's funny how so much chaos can come from people so small, and the joy that overwhelms me when they learn to kick a ball. Love to see what God can do, test my limits, but then break through. They learn right from wrong, from Dad and me. Then they flee.
Well done to our children's church. Aren't they awesome? Stephen's demarking me. Can this one come on now? Am I on? Yes? Oh, good. Happy Mother's Day to all these beautiful moms. I don't know. I missed the beginning of the service. So did the mothers get prayed for yet? Okay, Steve, take your microphone and declare God's blessing over every mom. Can you please stand? Every mother. That means that you've given birth. Or you've adopted.
Just thought I'd get some backup and support from our own kids with their mom this morning.
He's showing off because they're so good looking.
I'm showing off. But just want to honor all the moms in the house. I want to honor Janet as being a special mom here at Hawe. And to all of you really wonderful ladies who... Without moms, none of us would be here. I mean that honestly from the bottom of my heart. You got it. Okay. Can everyone else that's not standing reach out your hand to these moms here? And we want to say to you moms, every prophetic declaration that was made here this morning over those mountains of worry and fear, anxiety, those valleys of anxiety and depression, those crooked ways of people's attitudes, and that none of that's going to slow down your progress along the highway of God's glory. And we declare every prophetic promise over your life that's from the Father this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Wisdom, health, favor, increase, lots of laughter, joy, and peace be yours in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Here you go, my baby. I finally figured out why they call grandmothers grand. You know, in the Mauritian culture, or the Seychellian culture, each of the kids get a little nanny, which is amazing. So you just kind of do the deed, and you breastfeed, and then you call the nanny, and she does the burping and all the dirty work, putting to sleep, changing the nappies, etc., etc. And when you become a grandmother, it's kind of like that. You have all the fun, and then you give it back to the mum. That's why they call grandmothers grand. And I'm a grandmother of two, and I've just been separated from one of the loves of my life. Okay, we've got prize giving time. Everybody got a bookmark. Every mommy got a bookmark. Anybody who hasn't got a bookmark, can you quickly give that to the ladies with their hands up? Somebody can give bookmarks out. Okay, but while we're doing that, Teresa, did you track the newest. We're looking for the very first. You've got to be a first-time mom. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, tenth baby. You've got to be a first-time mom with the newest baby. Who's here? Who's got the newest baby, Therese? How old your baby, Graham and Hannah? Where are they? How old your baby? 3 months. Anybody here got a baby younger than 3 months, and it's your first baby? First baby? Okay, Hannah, you're the winner. Can you please come up? Steve, can I just hit the microphone quickly? But in order to qualify to get your prize, you have to be an honest participant. You have to tell the audience, or the audience, the congregation, because we're in church, okay, what was the worst thing about becoming a mom for the first time, and what is the best thing? And I don't want you to be spiritual, okay? So just be honest. There you go.
The worst thing was when David was born, he was breathing very, very fast, and it was like the scariest moment of my life. I thought that they would put him on my chest and he would be calm. And they took him away and he just freaked out. So it was actually very scary. But the best part is when, I think it's like 4 weeks, he smiled at me and it became worth it.
Well done, Hannah. There you go. Becoming a mom is no easy task. If you've ever become a mom, I'm just reminding so the dads can really spoil the moms today. You actually don't know what a hectic life we have. I've got a little video clip for you. Also, while the bookmarks are all getting up to date, if you could put the video clip on, please, Ryan. It's a fun morning this morning, okay? Have fun this morning.
Sorry.
Who's this?
Just give me 1 second. Thank you. Sorry. Hey. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
that.
Oi.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot.
For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No,
not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free?
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
Oh!
And they meet every requirement,
oh,
don't
wow.
they?
Oh my God. Moms are the best!
Yes, no pay. They're 24 hours, they're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
Told I've got limited time, so if all the mothers that can run up the first minute, no, I'm teasing. Okay, if you've got a little happy face on either your bookmark or your packet, just take a check on your bookmark or your packet. You can come in and you've got to match it up with a sticker on one of these presents here, okay? That's for you. So if you can do it quickly, because Stephen says you have to be fast, otherwise you don't get a prize. Oh, this one's missing in action. Oh, there's a red one. What have you got? There you go. Come on, mummies. What's wrong with you? Fast, 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 fast. Come on, you've got to be flexible on your feet all day. Okay, you've got to look for your little blue happy face. You've got the yellow happy face. Green happy face. There you go, right there. Is that? Yes, there you go. Come on, there's little prizes up for grabs. Okay, while you're doing that, I want to just congratulate somebody. Please just match it. You'll find, if you find your little face somewhere on it. No, you don't have a happy face, my darling. You've got a happy heart. Yes, you can. Where? Yours is a happy face. Yes, there you go. I'll have to give you one of the unclaimed prizes, okay? All right. I just want to congratulate somebody. I don't know if you guys know, especially the men. I'm talking to the men now. We've got a Springbok rugby player here this morning. Did anybody recognize that? Nobody. You want to know why? It's a woman. Ta-da! I want you to put up some photos. Kirstie Willoughby, congratulations for representing South Africa in the Springbok rugby team. I followed her on Facebook. She's quite a machine, as you can see. That's on the floor in the green and the gold. And they played in Australia. It was I don't know where South Africa came. We came fourth, so well done. And that's her in the front holding the ball. Okay, so well done. I'm sure your parents are very proud, Mommy and Daddy, with our own green and gold Springbok rugby player. Sorry, guys, a woman. Okay. Hey? Oh, Kirstie, please, I want you to stand up, my darling. She's too beautiful to be like that, but you could see her muscles. There she is there. Okay. Without any further... Oh, what? Teresa's got flowers? How are we going to give it? Where's that lady who came up? Therese? I don't want the flowers. You come up, the lady who had the lovely bookmark with the little round thing on. Who came up here? You came up. Come. Who came up here for a prize and they walked away empty-handed? Were you? Oh, no, it wasn't you. Was it? Oh, my gosh. There you go. Thank you for the thought. Okay, thank you. There you go. Those are for you. Just bring the vase back. Oh, thanks, Ruth. And I get chocolates, Banting chocolates. Good on me. Okay. And Stephen's giving me the glare. You're fooling around too much. You need to start preaching. Oh, good. Okay. I've got a prophetic word for the moms that I'm going to read out to you because I really felt in God that this was a word for you. My whole sermon isn't really about mommies and being a mom and all the rest of it, so I don't want to disappoint you, so I had to put a prophetic word in. I just wrote it, don't expect the worst, expect the best for your children. Expect and declare God's favor over them, and expect supernatural energy, wisdom, and insight for yourself and your offspring. I felt like godly children are going to inhabit Durban. I really felt godly offspring are going to inhabit the Durban area. And they are going to be nation-changing children. So you are not in this place, living in this city, at the wrong time. I also felt to remind moms, it doesn't matter where your children are at right now. Your eyes aren't on them, but your daddy's eye is on them. And your prayers and the Holy Spirit will invade their lives. Your prayers and cries have been heard in the throne room of heaven and touched the heart of your dad. And he says today, those words, those prayers that you have spoken are in me, so they will not return void. They are words that are sent out into the spirit realm to accomplish something that they are purposed and meant to accomplish, and they will. I also felt like Daddy said he wants to remind you that he feels your pain as intensely as you feel your own. I felt that there would be moms today here that have prayed like mad people for their children. It has obsessed every waking moment. And this morning I felt to tell you that before the close of 2015, there is going to be an amazing turnaround in the lives of your children. I really felt that this was a prophetic word for you for this year. Leviticus 25:10, if you can put that up right. We are in the year of Jubilee. Literally, on the calendar, this is the actual year of Jubilee. We're in this year literally and prophetically. And I want to read this scripture to you. It says, sanctify, which means set apart, the 50th year, which is this year. Make it a holy year. Proclaim freedom over all the land, over all of South African children, to everyone who lives in it. That's to you, your grandchildren, your children, every family member. Today, we proclaim freedom of our children, free from every demonic plan, every debt, every captivity, and every sin. We declare freedom over our children in this land, in this year, because it's a year of jubilee for us. And then the word says, each person will go back to their family's property and reunite with their extended family. I just really felt it's a prophetic word for this year. You're going to see miracles in the lives of your children like you've never expected, because every prayer that you have prayed is in the spirit realm, in the atmosphere, being enabled by angels, carried on their wings, and landing on your children's laps right now and in Jesus' name. Okay. Let me get onto my word and I'll stop shouting at you because it is Mother's Day after all. My title for today is Unclutter Your Clutter, or Unclutter the Clutter. Hebrews 6 verse 6 says, let me find it. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Now this morning I'm going to be preaching primarily out of the book of Hebrews, because that's very biblical for Mother's Day. Because how do you know that the man is meant to make tea and coffee every day? Because it says Hebrews. He brews the coffee, he brews the tea. Okay. We are actual houses. And this whole sermon came almost out of a very practical thing that happened in my life. I spent 3 weeks up in Johannesburg, as most of you know, and I had primarily gone to help my mom. Now, her husband passed last year in November, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with the programs called Buried Alive, Extreme Hoarders. Any of you ever watched any of those? Now, I do confess, I come from a hoarding family. My gran was a hoarder. They had to empty the newspapers out of the roof. My mom, it's fine, I'm strong enough. My mom promised that she would never, ever become a hoarder. I mean, I grew up in a home that was pristine. So to see what happened in her later years was just mind-boggling. And my mom and her husband had become buried alive, and we often used to say to them, get rid of it, because when you die, we're just going to get in there, and we're going to throw it all away. And my stepdad used to say, I will die amongst all my properties and all my goods. You know, so it was, I just know that hoarding is a problem that can hit you at any time in your life. Don't ever think that you're beyond that. It just blows my mind to know how I was raised and how my mom's house ended up looking. In the background of my little slides, there are pictures of the home, but what we'll do is right at the end, I'll show you some more. But what my whole word came out of was, I've got a little niece of 9 years old who goes regularly to my mom's house because they live in the area. And after the initial cleanup was done, she came and she went, oh, where did this room come from? And where does this door go to? And it was, there were doors that she didn't know existed, and there were rooms that she didn't even know were there because they were buried alive. They were under the clutter. And when they uncluttered this whole home, she was in awe. And God actually said to me, although there was a room that she never knew existed, and there were doors that she never knew existed, in our spirit lives, there are rooms that exist, there are doors that exist, but under the clutter, we cannot access them, we cannot see them, because our brains are so clouded over. So, and God very clearly showed me that when you unclutter your clutter in your spiritual life, you're going to see open doors and you're going to go into new rooms and spacious places. And, you know, clutter, my mom's house is probably about 400 square meters, but the clutter made it look small, dirty, unattractive, ugly, and old. It really did. I mean, yeah, it's just beyond comprehension. But today, I just want to say we're going to apply it like we are a house. Jesus says, you are a house. So we're going to have a look. We're going to go into your rooms. We're going to open up the rooms and say, ah! Or we're going to say, oh, this is beautiful. Okay. So I just want to say, what makes a person a hoarder? I hope you can follow me, Ryan. Cool. In the natural and the spirit. A hoarder feels that everything is useful. Everything has a use. This is in the natural. I heard an example that if you've got a top of a pen and no pen that goes into it, you toss the lid of the pen. But a hoarder would say, what can I use this for? Maybe it'll... Well, if you can't find an immediate use, or she can't find... They will put it aside until they can find a use for it. And that's what hoarding is. A hoarder cannot see the difference anymore between what is rubbish and what has value. They actually can't. Everything is just in the same pile. So the rubbish is buried with the valuables, and the valuables are buried with the rubbish. I was amazed at how much money I found. Seriously, money. I found rent money from 1980 that somebody had paid my mom in an envelope. Sorry, it's late. I found 30 rand in an envelope that my mom, who's now 73, got for her 52nd birthday from her mom. Beautiful, pristine, clean notes, 30 rand. And I thought, flip what you could have bought 20 odd years ago for 30 rand. That's to say, like your treasures and your, it's just all buried together in one big pile. A hoarder will also attach memories to objects. So every single thing has got a memory, a reason, and a purpose. And I don't know where my Rain Wheeler is right now, maybe pacifying baby Zoe. I do confess I still have his molars. He had 4 primary molars pulled out when he was 6 years old to make space in his mouth, or 7 years old, and I've still got them in a bottle. But it's his prerogative to throw them away. Mine to keep. We all hoard, hey, moms? Little curls, or the first eyelash that falls out, the rubbish pieces of paper with your, I don't know, drawings on. And it actually, like, my mom had kept all my stuff. In hindsight, it meant nothing to me. Excepting I did write a letter to the mouse. that I thought was pretty cute. And I said, "Dear Mouse, I was about 6 or 7. Please leave me whatever amount of money for my tooth. I've given you a little bit off because it's slightly rotten. And by the way, I'm the girl." We were 4 girls with the brown hair. And I'm the girl with the this. And I gave him a whole description of myself. And I said, "And by the way, you'll be back soon because I've got another tooth that's loose." I mustn't waffle. Oh. Okay. So I want to say there is a room and a place that you don't know exists. It's filled with treasures right now. But the doors are closed. They're blocked because of clutter. And it keeps you away from your treasures. That you kind of like have to make it a prerogative to unclutter. God says, "I set before you an open door." That's what the scripture says. And I say, you can't see it right now because there's clutter in your spirit and in your mind. When our spirits become cluttered, we can't see our future and we lose vision. All we see is that overwhelming mess and our immediate problem, our immediate situation. I want to ask you this morning, is your life cluttered or uncluttered? Is your spirit cluttered or uncluttered? Because we are houses, we have rooms that have happy spaces, sad spaces, good memories, bad memories. What have you stored up in these rooms of your spirit? I want to say, let us go into our homes this morning, moms and men. Because the Bible says, in God, there's neither male nor female. So men, right now, you're a woman. Okay. So we are going to go into the house and we're going to assess the mess. And we're going to clean up our clutter. And I'm really praying right now that the Holy Spirit would open your heart and your eyes. Just close your eyes right now. Say, "Holy Spirit, open my heart and my eyes that you may speak to me. In Jesus' name." Okay. So I'm going to read to you from the book of Hebrews. It's the introduction. I read it by mistake and I thought I was reading the Bible. It is in the Bible, okay? But I was reading this and I thought, flip, I've never read this in the Bible before. I actually started reading it to Steve and he said, "Where is that?" And he said, "Aren't you reading the introduction?" I said, "No, it's in the Bible." But I thought this was very profound. Because clutter number one in our lives is religious clutter. In the book of Hebrews, the introduction, it says, you might as well just read it, don't go to your Bibles. It seems odd to have to say so, but too much religion is a bad thing. We can't get too much of God, can't get too much faith and obedience, can't get too much love and worship, but religion, the well-intentioned efforts we make to get it all together for God, can very well get in the way of what God is doing for us. But more often than not, we become impatiently self-important along the way and decide to improve matters with our 2 cents worth. We add on, we supplement, we embellish. But instead of improving on the purity and the simplicity of Jesus, we dilute the purity, clutter the simplicity, we become fussily religious or anxiously religious, we get in the way. Religion will clutter your spirit, but so badly. Our relationship with God was meant to be as natural, and the analogy I got was, because it's Mother's Day, as a baby drinking at its mother's breast. But isn't it amazing? Like, I mean, if you had to take us back 200 years ago, those mothers would have never been taught the things you've been taught about breastfeeding. And that's what we've done with religion. We've taught people things that are meant to be natural, and we've made it complicated. And I was thinking how religion just clutters and closes the doors to your access to the throne room of God. The Bible says you're supposed to just go boldly in. But when we apply religion to it, we say, "Oh, am I good enough? Am I holy enough? Am I perfect enough? Have I sinned?" What you're doing is you're putting into what was meant to be a natural relationship with your daddy, God, you're making it a ritual, which is what religion is. And I was thinking about communion and the whole ritual around communion. Thank you, ushers, for doing it once a month. I really, really appreciate it. But we make it into such a ritual that the Bible says, do this often as you come together. We don't do it because we've made it into a ritual. It's too much PT to put up little communion cups and put out the bread. If it wasn't, we would probably do it every day. Now, let me tell you, the Bible doesn't say you have to break up crackers and put little cups of wine. It says just do this in remembrance of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. You should do it at breakfast time, at lunch time, at dinner time. Break what's on your plate and say, Jesus, I'm doing this as I remember you. Because the Bible says you're reminding your body of the covenant that you're in. And the more you remind your body, the more it submits itself to the perfect work of God. And you will walk in healing, and you will walk in freedom, and you'll walk sin-free because you're reminding yourself, I am forgiven. So why do we make such a ritual out of communion? We should just do this all the time, every day. It's only because we've cluttered it. Religious ceremonies will clutter your spirit, your freedom, and fill in your spacious places. So we don't add to the finished work of Jesus, because when we're doing that again, we're cluttering the spirit. The Bible says you died for your sins. It doesn't. It says Jesus died for your sins. So what are you doing trying to add to the finished work of the cross? Why are you trying to die in his place? It's ludicrous. I mean, why do something that somebody else has already done? It's like going to a sink full of dishes that are clean and rewashing them. You don't think it was a good enough job or whatever. Maybe you're OCD. But anyway, don't add to the finished work of the cross. The Bible says he is seated and we are seated in him, not alongside him. We don't have our own throne. We're seated in him. We also, we created for good works, but good works don't create us. We move into good works so we understand who Jesus is. But let me tell you, if good works are driving you into a place of wanting to get the accolades of heaven, my friend, you have religious clutter in your life. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Clutter number two. Go quickly. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, this is sin clutters your life. For as long as it's still today, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. In a cluttered home, your reflexes have to be very sharp because you can fall at any time. But let me tell you what, sin is a clutter in your spirit. It will cause you to stumble repeatedly. You've got to get rid of that sin. The Bible says that sin ensnares you. It entraps you. It dominates you. That's its goal, is to dominate you. It becomes a mountain in your life. It's like that pile of rubbish in the corner of your bedroom. If you're a hoarder, or if you've seen hoarders, they have piles of rubbish everywhere. And every morning you wake up and you think, today's the day I'm going to deal with that pile. And then you look at it, and it's overwhelming again. And you put it off, and all you do is you add to that pile. And eventually, it fills up your entire bedroom. And it's going to, the Bible says that sin becomes your slave master. And that is why the Bible says we have to keep on warning each other. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose your favor with God. You're not going to lose his love. You are not going to hell when you die. But it will stop you from inheriting those spacious places and seeing open doors, because it will clutter your spirit and blind your eyes. It will blind your eyes so you can't see the treasures buried beneath the rubbish. And that's what sin does. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it demands more and more of you. It dominates your mind, dominates those doors, dominates those spacious places. It becomes your slave master. And it slows down all your reflexes. That's what Hebrew says. Your reflexes are your automatic responses. We have automatic spiritual responses. I don't know if you know that. As a born-again person, we have automatic spiritual responses. As a brand-new baby Christian, it was automatic to respond to what the Holy Spirit was showing you. As we clutter with sin and religion, those automatic responses, reflexes, disappear. Unclutter. Clutter number three, unbelief clutters. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, watch your step. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around. in your house that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from a living God. Andrew, am I boring? Pardon? Okay. What I wanted to say is unbelief is like when somebody walks past you and you stick your foot out to trip them. It's a joke, but that's what unbelief does. The Bible says it lies around and it's waiting just to stick its foot out so that you can trip. One of the biggest fears that people have for hoarders in the natural is that they will fall and hurt themselves. Because if you've seen those programs, do yourself a favor, just watch one of them and have a look at what your spirit looks like and what your real life can look like. Okay, it's unbelief. It gives you a cluttered heart and it buries faith alive. It robs you of vision. Unbelief is seeing God through your past failures, disappointments. It takes your God from being a living, powerful God to an impotent and dead God who isn't able. The job of unbelief is to make you disappointed in God. And if you're disappointed in God, get rid of that clutter because it'll steal from you. The Israelites were robbed of their promises and of the promised land because of unbelief. They lost their vision, they couldn't see anymore, and they couldn't even hear the promises of God. They stopped believing God because of different experiences that they've been through. So unbelief will stop you from hearing the prophetic word. Somebody will come to you and they'll bring you a prophetic word and you go, back burner. And it can result in stubbornness and keeping your inheritance far away from you that you might never, ever get into it. And that's why the book of Hebrews reminds us, get rid of these things. Unbelief is like those boxes of rubbish. I mean, like, you'll see a photo later on of the garage. It's boxes and boxes of rubbish. But there's such rubbish inside of the boxes that you can't believe it. And it's like, you think, how did they even make it to the box? But it's like a wall that we build around ourselves. It's man-made. It's just boxes. You can probably just push it over. But it's such a fortress to the person that believes in those boxes. It's, unbelief buries clutter alive. It makes you smell bad. It's that negative. When you're around people that don't have faith, they smell bad because of the words that are coming out of their mouths, not their bad breath. Okay. Clutter number four, strife and jealousy. James 3 verse 16 says, "For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find clutter, disorder, and evil of every kind." In another version, it says, "Confusion dwells where there is clutter, where there's unbelief and strife." If you've ever been in the home of a hoarder, you'll find that there's lots of confusion. What's clean? What's not clean? What food is old? What food is new? I mean, I don't want to discredit my mom or anything, but my kids will not eat them out of my mom's fridge. And everything you take, it's like, how old is this? Checking for dates. I mean, they're on neurotic. I mean, and I love my mom. But seriously, when you found tins from 1974 that you paid 2 cents for coo beans, I mean, hello? And she will guarantee you that they are still good. Okay. Okay, unbelief makes you a target for the devil. The Bible says in James that because your mind is cluttered, he can go one way, the other way, no, go this way, no, go that way. And you never ever see the open doors because you're running around piles of rubbish trying to get to places. I remember once that I was jealous of a friend, very jealous, in fact. I was an adult. I was a pastor's wife. And I became jealous because my friend got another friend. And this friend of hers didn't like me because she was jealous of me. So, stupid, but anyway. And I was still living under law and grace at that stage. I didn't realize that I had free access into the throne room of God. That Jesus had died for my sins, past, present, and future. So I would go to God and I'd say, I'm praying for this and this. And then I'd say, yeah, but God, I know I'm disqualified. Because I don't love this girl. And I mean, that's what it does to you. Strife and jealousy. It just dominates your prayer life. And it tells you that you're not good enough and God isn't going to answer your prayers. Strife and jealousy are hard taskmasters that will sneak into every vein in your body. It covers your bed with dirty laundry. If you've ever seen those programs, the people have to push their clothes aside to find a little place to sleep. But this is what strife and jealousy does. It surrounds you, it dominates, it takes your sleep from you, your rest. Because when you're trying to sleep, that person's face comes, and you go, and all those emotions just come up again, and you like go through it, and it's like, but in this, in the natural, it's like a, sleeping in a dirty bed. But in the spirit realm, you will not rest in Christ when these things invade your life. And there is an anti-venom for it. Okay, the Bible says strife and jealousy is like a pity party that sends out, Andrew Romick says it, not the Bible. It says it sends out invitations to every demon in hell. And that's what strife and jealousy does. It takes us into pity parties. Clutter number five, how are we doing? Who's got roasts in the oven at home? Who's got a roast in the oven at home? Okay, I really want to go on. I really want to go on. Can I go on? Or do you want to go and eat? Okay, clutter number five, unforgiveness and bitterness. If you do get up and go, I understand, I forgive you because you've got to forgive me for being long-winded. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, don't feel sorry for yourselves or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his child. We all know that if we think we are a good parent, the Bible says our good is evil in comparison to his goodness. So we should never, ever have pity parties. We should never have unforgiveness and bitterness because God is an amazing parent and I am his child. Hanging on to old pain is like hanging on to old food and leaving dirty clothes lying around. You eventually either get food poisoning or you're just going to smell bad because your clothes are so dirty. And let me tell you what, in a hoarder's home, there are loads of spiders. Loads of spiders because there's lovely places for them to spin their webs. Exodus 15:23 says, when the Israelites got to Marah, but they couldn't drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That's why they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Water is meant to wash. It's meant to refresh. But when there's unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts, we cannot refresh ourselves, never mind others. Because we are just bathing in our dirty water day after day after day after day. And that bath is becoming dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And you don't want to waste the water. Okay. Hoarders will hoard things like water. They are known to take that water and use it to flush the toilet and feed their plants and reuse it. Okay? And just to let you know. Okay. Now that I've made you all very depressed on Mother's Day, you can go home. No, I'm teasing. There is a flip side to this. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, those are your family members that have gone to heaven and angels, and they're saying, what the heck do you need that for? Because they're in heaven now, and they see the futility of hoarding. They see the futility of pain and unforgiveness, religiosity, sin. And they're looking at you and they're saying, you don't need that. It says, strip off. Strip it off. Every weight that slows you down, especially the sin that so easily trips you up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set for us. I just want you right now, right where you are, if you identify with either religion, with sin, unbelief, with unforgiveness and bitterness, strife and jealousy, just close your eyes right now. Close your eyes and take it off. The Bible says, take it off. Doesn't say Janet, take it off. Doesn't say Stephen, take it off. It says you must take it off. You must throw it off. And I just want you to walk free. So throw it off. Just throw it off. I throw you away. You're no longer going to live in my house. This house that Jesus is in charge of. So, how do I unclutter my home and how do I change the mess that I live in? I promise you, I'm not going to be much longer. You have to prioritize. Don't put it off. It just gets worse. The mess gets bigger and the mountain gets bigger. And it's like eventually the mountains are so big, you never see the sun. You just live in the shade and you wonder why you're depressed. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So today I'm warning you, don't be deceived. We love grace. We're into grace. We're free. But let me tell you what, if you don't take care of these little things, you will never inherit those spacious places. You will never see those open doors. I'm warning you. The Bible says, I want to keep you on your toes today. I don't want you tiptoeing though through the passage because there's so much clash on either side. I just don't want you to fall over these things that Satan throws on the floor to bring clutter into your life. My mom needed me. She needed her family. She needed my sisters. This mountain was way too big for her to handle. We need each other when the mountains get too big. Don't think you're going to do it on your own, because you're going to wake up every morning, and unless you've got an incredibly strong will, it doesn't happen on your own. We need each other. We need to warn each other. We need to get around each other. So I want you to turn to the person next to you. Shame, sorry, Sam. If you don't have a person next to you, just shout it and say, do you need me? Because I need you. Do you know that you can pray for the person next to you? I'm often amazed with clutterers, hoarders, is they can sometimes be incredibly well-dressed and very presentable, but you'll never be invited into their home. It's such a deception. It's such a deceptive thing. And I want to remind you, your prayers are not answered in the name of Janet Wheeler or in the name of Stephen Wheeler. They're answered in the name of Jesus Christ. The person next to you has Jesus Christ inside of them. They can pray for you. They can help you be set free. And you really, we need to help each other. Don't just look to Stephen and Janet. We're just human like the rest of you. I wish I wasn't, but I am. If your spirit is so cluttered that you have lost faith, you can't see God any longer, you need to tell somebody in your body. You need to get into a life group. That's probably the easiest place, is to get into a life group where you can say to that person, my spirit is so cluttered, I can't see God. You need to rest in Jesus. You need to trust him implicitly. Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. That's quite powerful. Tremble with fear that you don't know how to rest in Jesus. That's crazy. And so often in a hoarder, and then, well, I just want to see you, just like my mom. One of the cupboards that we went into, they were like treasure troves, some of them. It probably had about 100 to 200 dishcloths and dish towels in it. And my mom's 73, so I figured out that if she needs about 5 a year, she's probably going to live to more than 103. She had hung on to them. But those dish towels are taking up so much space in one of the cupboards. And clutter takes up so much space in your spirit. And you don't need it. You actually don't need it. You just need to handle what is happening today. Don't keep the clutter of yesterday, because each day has enough clutter of its own. Okay, my mom also, a hoarder, it just shows that they entirely trust themselves to provide. They don't trust anybody else. But when we were cleaning up, my mom actually had to trust me. She had to trust me that I had her best interests at heart, that I wasn't going to deprive her in any way because of her attachment to these things. She had to trust me. And we had quite a few fights in the early days. And eventually, the one day I said to her, Mom, if you don't stop fighting with me, I'm actually going to go home. And I thought she'd stop. She said, go home. And I felt it's like the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is on your case about something, what do? We say, leave me alone. I enjoy my sin. When the Holy Spirit is on your case, you say, go home. You don't understand how I feel. And we've got to invite the Holy Spirit back into every area of our lives. Hebrews 12 says, don't feel sorry for yourselves. God is good. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. We must not fail to enter that rest. The Bible says, you'll tremble with fear if you don't enter the rest. I mean, it's like a paradox. It's like, why is it so scary not to enter the rest? It's because you're saying, I believe more in myself than I do in Jesus. Jesus specifically suffered so that you don't have to. Jesus specifically went to the cross so that you don't have to. And he has your best interest at heart. Then the next thing, can I go on? I know I'm asking permission, Stephen. Okay, I'll go quick. Okay, can you put your quick ears on? Let it go. The hardest thing for a hoarder to do is to let it go. When it was under the carport in rubbish bags, my mom still felt safe. When it gets onto that truck to leave the premises, you could see it's like, have I checked every last bit of what's about to depart? But let me tell you, as it goes, that little bit, it gets easier. I remember the biggest thing that I had to do was go through her paperwork. And oh my heck, did she hang on to the paperwork? It's like, oh, but Ivan said keep that because you might need that. And this one said keep that. I mean, papers from 1958, legal paperwork. And she might just need it. She hung on to it. And that's where all the fights were. But as the time went on, it was the freedom that she was beginning to experience was, oh, let it go. It was amazing just to see the move from hanging on to rubbish to actually even letting bigger things go. And I just want to say, grace came and decluttered my filing cabinets of my mind. It really did. It decluttered me completely. And grace can work for you as well. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, it says, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. If you're needing help in the filing cabinets of your mind right now, let grace come in and declutter you. And start tasting that freedom, because when you taste that freedom, you begin to have open hands and you're letting the memories of unfaithfulness and failure just fall by the way. Just let them go. It was so often when we were decluttering the home or tidying up the house that I would see my mom's bottom in the air scratching through dustbin bags, just making sure we hadn't thrown something of value away, you know, like this. And I just had such a picture of us, like God is saying, take this from me. I've got a treasure for you. And our bottom's on the air. We can't see him because our heads are down in the dustbin bags and our hands are full of rubbish. And we look around and go, no, I'm okay. And you carry on scratching. And God is saying, let the rubbish go. Stand up straight. And open empty hands, because as you give, it will be given unto you. But while you're doing this, yeah, I can't let that go because it might be valuable tomorrow. It just keeps your hands full and it keeps your bottom in the air. It was amazing how with my mum, I saw her move from like a person who never allowed people into her home, kept them at the kitchen door, to what the guy who gives her a lift to church and to life group came and she said, come in, have a look at my house. I was like, this was like on the day before I left. And she took him through the bedroom and the bathroom and the shame, poor guy, but anyway, probably didn't know what she was going on about because he'd never seen the clutter. But she was proud again, and that's what happens when we declutter. We begin to have open spaces, not only for ourselves, but for other people. We have clean-smelling houses again. We become clean-smelling. We have open hearts. We can become generous. But the biggest thing is to let it go. And once you've let it go, you can begin to give it away, because our treasures are actually rubbish. Living in Durban, I have learned the biggest lesson of my life. Moth, rust, and thieves still in Durban. If you're in Joburg, you don't understand the moths and the rust. But when you live in Durban, you understand that things just fizzle away. They're like, you can hold your hand, but they become nothing because the elements destroy them. I've given something to my maid, I'm embarrassed to say. And then later on, I see it in the dustbin. And I go, huh? That was precious to me, not to her. Uncluttering will set you free from greed and stop your storing of treasures. It makes you a generous giver, and God loves generosity because then he's able to bless you. And it opens up the doors to receive new treasures and even find new treasures. The Bible says that the blood of Christ makes you free to worship. when we are uncluttered, we become free to worship. When we understand what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, we become free to worship. And when we're uncluttered, we're free to worship. And worship is a positive declaration that goes into the atmosphere that your brain hears, it goes back into the atmosphere that your brain hears, that your spirit receives, and it changes the order of your home. It's almost like tidying out those cupboards when you worship. And it stops us from losing faith. And then, like Hebrews, we can begin to run that race like children again, unhindered and carefree. The whole book of Hebrews is about keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eyes on the cross. It's taking that cross, it's taking that stick and putting it into the bitter water. It became sweet. When you take the cross of Jesus and you put it into your clutter, your life will become sweet again. And Jesus, I just want to, something else that just stood out to me, like, because the book of Hebrews, the whole thing is, come Lord Jesus, come. And the church waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to say, today, Jesus comes every day. He comes into your life every day through healing, through provision, through salvation, through invading our lives here on planet Earth. And we get rid of clutter by making it a priority to do so, resting in God, giving it away, take our empty hands, go into a place of worship, and we experience freedom in Him. I just want you to put up those last slides and we finished, just so you can just see those are like the clutter that we had to deal with. They're not the worst because I only took photos at the end, towards the end. I mean, you couldn't actually even get into rooms because the boxes were jammed into the ceiling. And I want to ask you this morning, you can show through, which house do you want to live in? Do you want to live in a house that looked like those or like this? It might not, that was the after, the second one. Do you want to go back to the after one? There. That bathroom, by the way, you couldn't even go into it. It hasn't been used in years. Okay? It was a storeroom. Everything was a storeroom. But I want to say to you this morning, before you go home and eat your lovely roast, I want you to make a decision to live in a spacious place, a place where you can see open doors that God has for you. I want you to take your hands and to make them empty and to lift them to the throne room of heaven and say, God, you have treasures, you have spacious places, you have more than enough for me. I don't have to hang any longer to my old memories, to my pain and my hurt. I want to move into this amazing future that you have for me. Is that your prayer this morning, or would you rather just stay as you are until the Holy Spirit to go home? What do you want? What do you want? I know you want lunch, but I'm going to pray for you right now. If you could just stand, please. Father, I want to thank you for every person present here that has sat listening to me go on about clutter and unclutter. But Father, I want to pray that your word that never returns void will go into the heart and set people free this morning, setting them free from unbelief, setting them free from sin, setting them free from the clutter of a religious spirit, setting them free from strife and envy, setting them free. Into that place of rest. Look for it. Get people to help you to walk into it. I just want to declare freedom from the things in your home that trip you up in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being so good to me and for carrying me out. Have a